Revelation 3, and we are going to begin in verse 14 in Revelation 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Don't you hate it when your watch quits? You know, somebody said a broken watch is right twice a day. And you know, if my watch don't work, then we never know when we're going to get out of here.
We're okay.
This one works. I left the one that don't work at home. But that was yesterday. We were doing some things, you know, and actually we were out in the snow, my wife and I. Yeah. Oh. I said, whatever happened to springtime? But we had to go to the store, and I looked down at my watch, and it said like 4 o'clock, and I knew it was after 5. What in the world? And so, looked at the cell phone. Watch quit. All right, we're in verse 14. Revelation 3. And relax, I said this one works. Doesn't make any difference, but it works. And under the angel of the church of Laodiceans. I'm going to read that again. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen. Notice that's capitalized. The faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Lord, once again, I pray for your blessing, your help, your power, as I try to bring this message and Lord, share with the folks what you're trying to say here. We know there's a message for us here. You didn't just write this down for us to be able just to read it. You want us to understand it. You want us to apply it. You want us to see the truth. And Lord, for the truth to make a difference in us. So speak to our hearts tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Laodicea, neither cold nor hot. We might say they're tweeners. Somewhere in between. Not cold, not hot. We've come now to the last of the 7 letters from heaven. And we have here a letter from Christ to the Laodiceans. Laodicea was probably the wealthiest of the 7 cities that we've seen thus far. We're told it was located about 40 miles inland east of Ephesus. The city of Laodicea was steeped in Greek culture, Greek learning. And we're told it was a city, a bustling city of commerce and industry. Consequently, since this was a wealthy city, and by the way, the archaeologists, who you know, they dug it up and they affirm, very wealthy city. Consequently, the church at Laodicea must have likewise been very wealthy. Actually, Jesus made mention of their wealth in his letter that we've read. He said in verse 17, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, have need of nothing." Now, it's interesting as we read this letter about the church at Laodicea, we've seen the map with the seven cities, remember? Bing, 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 bing. And we've read about Ephesus, and you know, the church at Ephesus was very interesting. It had a great outreach. We find results from the church at Ephesus in different places because they sent people out. But you know, when it comes to Laodicea, we don't find any result of any outreach. It's amazing. They had a great geographic location. We're told that there were five or six main roads coming in and out of that city for trade. But there's nothing known about that ministry in that region, which means they were kind of cloistered to themselves. Sadly, while this is the last letter, Jesus did not save the best for last. This is actually the most condemning letter of all seven letters. Let me read this. The last of the seven churches is the most disappointing. In fact, it is disgusting. Our Lord compares it to the nauseating experience of drinking anything lukewarm. In this sense, it's a graphic prophecy of the modern day apostate church. See, when we talk about the church of Laodicea, remember each church in these seven letters represents an age. And remember how we've taken the church from the very first century now, and we've seen the different ages and the churches of different ages. This one we're talking about, the church of Laodicea, we would assign to the years about 1900 till now. Now, get that in your brain. 1900 till now. This is the last of the letters. There are no more letters after this. Are you getting it? We're in the end age. This is the last church age. How long is it going to last? Have no idea. When I look around, I don't think it's going to be too long. But it's where we are. Here in this letter, we find a picture of the church of the end times. Amazingly, it looks much like the church of today. One where the machine grinds on. Listen. The machine grinds on while Christ watches from the outside. There's a lot of activity. There's a lot of noise. But nothing of spiritual value is accomplished. And it's amazing, this machinery that's grinding on glitters and is top of the line. But the product produced will not stand the test of time. The church of today. Well, let's look at a couple of things. Number one, Christ's curious greeting. Now, in every one of these letters, we see a greeting. He writes to the angel, now watch this, to the angel of the church at, and we saw six different cities, didn't we? But he gives a little different greeting here in this one. Look at the audience he identifies. And unto the angel of the church, what's the next word? Of. That's not a trick question. It doesn't say in. And it doesn't say Laodicea. He says to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. Well, what's the point? Here he writes to the church of the Laodiceans, and I think he's indicating this church is yours, not mine. The digression of the church now, as we've seen it, is complete. What do you mean? Christ has been removed as the head. Now in this church, it's every man does that which is right in his own eyes. Jesus said, it's not my church now in Laodicea. It's the church of the Laodiceans. What does Laodicea mean? It means the judging or the rights of the people. Here we find for the first time the democratic church, not the theocratic church. What am I talking about? We're talking about the church where man is in charge, not Christ. And it's a picture of the church today, the last church age. And I thought to myself, you know, this is the time when men have abandoned God's word and have set up the church as they want it to be. Why, we've had, I know that the two men that started the two most mega churches, I guess you would call it, in America, both had the same philosophy. Go out and ask people what they want in a church. Take surveys. And then when you find out what people want, then create a church that meets what people want, not what they need. And they succeeded in getting a crowd. But by their own admission, they failed in building God's people. Listen, friend, it's not all about getting a crowd. See, I struggled with this a little bit in my first pastorate. I was, you know, trying to build the church and putting the pressure on me. And I was reading one day and Jesus said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock," and then these words just slapped me. He said, "I will build my church." You see, Jesus is going to build the church. He's going to use us to do it. We're the vehicle, we're the vessel, but He does the building. And it's not about just getting a bunch of people into a building and saying, "We got a church." The true church is a church of saved people. Listen, if we wanted to, we could fill this place up Sunday morning like that. Just quit preaching hard. I'd have to start moosing my hair, get my teeth fixed real nice, and rename my wife Victoria. Listen, we chuckle, but that's what that's all about. Just getting people in. How many times do you see this book in that man's hands? Huh? How many times have you ever seen him take the Bible and say, "It says right here"? And I'm not just picking on him. Listen, that's going on all across our country. The deal is, let's get a big crowd. I won't tell you where it is. My wife and I passed a church the other night. Started over here in the industrial park in Palmer Township years ago. They got too big for the little building they were meeting in on Sunday over there, and they moved over to the Nazareth School. They rented that for several years. Then, from what I understand, I'm not sure about this, but I believe somebody donated land to them, but they built a beautiful building. Beautiful building. Now, this isn't a Baptist church. You know, it's one of these community type or whatever. But we went by Monday evening, and the sign is down. So I know somebody that knows somebody there. I asked him, I said, what's going on? Well, you just built that building maybe 7-8 years ago. Beautiful building. And I had noticed the sign changed a few times, you know. But now the sign's gone. And the person I knew said, well, you know, it's contemporary. And they had a bunch of people in there, but there were different factions. And they couldn't agree. And you know, they had problems. And they split up. And you know why that happens? Now, I'm not saying Baptist churches don't split, but I'm saying they build on the wrong foundation. They build on bebop music and feeling good. No, God's church is going to be built on the rock. The cornerstone that the builders rejected. Jesus is confronting these people. And it reminded me of the church of today. You know, listen, the church of today, how many times do we hear about women preachers? Now, I'm not against women. You know that. I married one. And I'm not saying women don't have something to say. But there's principles in the Word of God about His church. And He says, a pastor must be the husband of one wife. Now, there's no woman that can really do that. We got a bunch trying today, but they can't do that. They can't be the husband of one wife. See? So, and God says in Timothy that the woman isn't to teach the man spiritual things. God set that up. I didn't. But it's in His Word. But how many churches today are going against the Word? I don't care. Why? We can do whatever we want. Yes, you can. But don't expect God's blessing on it. How about no preaching on sin and hell? Listen, you may not know this, but in most churches today, you will not hear references to hell. That's not a popular subject. But it's a true subject. And it's one that Jesus preached a lot about. How about no separation from the world? Isn't that the church of today? Just do anything you want. Hey, here's the church of today. You decide what's right and wrong. Nod your little head. You say, well, what's wrong with that? We don't decide what's right and wrong. God does. Doesn't matter what I think. It matters what does God say. Well, I don't like that. Well, tell Him. But we do not have the right to decide what's right and wrong. God tells us what's right and wrong. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. To guide us into all truth. That's why when you're doing something wrong, you feel that. Yeah, and that means you're not supposed to do that. Or when you're not doing something you're supposed to be doing, you feel that. That means you're supposed to be doing that. And it's God who's saying it, not the preacher. Not the diocese. We don't have one of those. I think I had my diocese removed. But really, listen, Jesus is talking to a church of Laodicea, and it's a picture of our church today. And this is right where we are. I'm telling you, this is exactly where the church is today. But notice this. I said it's a curious greeting because He identifies the recipients here, but then we see the author is identified. Very different identification. He says, right, these things saith, watch the three things he identifies himself as. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, what's he mean, the amen? Well, amen in Hebrew means true or final truth. That's it. No more to be said. My parents never used the word amen much, but I knew when it was amen. When there was no more to be said. That's the end. This is it. That's Jesus. Christ is the final truth. He's the revelation. He reveals all of God to mankind. Everything about God Himself is found in Jesus Christ. And anybody who wants to know God, just get to know Jesus. He's the Amen. He's the final authority. He's the faithful and true witness. I love that. Jesus is truth incarnate. Remember when he stood before Pilate? I love that. Pilate said, "What is truth?" And there's truth standing right in front of him. The most truth he would ever see in his life. Jesus Christ. He's the dependable, the faithful one. He's a witness of all truth. Christ knows. Listen, Jesus can't be anything but truth because he knows the beginning from the end. He knows everything, and he knows fact and truth about everything. He speaks with authority about everything and anything. I've met some people who thought they could speak with authority about anything and everything. Have you? Know-it-alls? Listen, Jesus isn't a know-it-all. He does know it all. And he's faithful in that he's not going to change. You can count on him. You can count on what he says being true today, tomorrow, 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years from now. And how about this? He's the beginning of the creation of God. Now, you know, Bible deniers will latch onto that, and the Jehovah's Witness and the Mormons, and they'll all latch onto that and say, see? He's the beginning of the creation. He's a created being. That's not what it says. Actually, you have to twist it to make it say that. When it says he's the beginning here, it refers to the source of. He's the origin of everything. Hold your place there. Go to John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Talking about the Word, am I right? Then go to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, as we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's Jesus Christ. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is that? Talk to me. Who is that? Are y'all sleeping? Who is that? Jesus Christ, right? He's the one in whom we have forgiveness of sins. But look at the next verse. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. That don't mean he was literally born. It means his position. Number one. The firstborn was always number one. Look what else it says. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Wow! And Jesus summarizes all that when He says, the beginning of the creation of God. Listen, friend, you need to appreciate the wording of our King James Bible. to summarize all that we just read about creation. He's the creator of everything, and he holds everything together. And Jesus said it in how many words? But that's who he is. The application here is this letter is to the church of Laodicea from one true faithful authority on the church itself. See, he's about to say some things about this church that are not pleasant. But there's none other who would have the authority to judge the church like he's about to. Curious greeting. Then a condemnation. Here, this church has nothing to be commended for. He says nothing good about this church. But he does condemn it. He says in verse 15, I know thy works. Remember, we've seen that about all the churches. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. He says they're lukewarm. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Neither cold nor hot. Cold, they had no spiritual interest. Cold person, spiritually, they just not interested. Ice cube. Let me change that. Ice cube. Hot, fire, zeal, on fire for the Lord. He says, you're not cold, you're not hot. You're just blah. And he says, I wish you were one or the other. They were indifferent spiritually. And he says, because they were that way, they were sickening to him. He says, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. You know what it reminded me of? When I was in high school, I worked for a caterer. And during the summer, he would have me help. He had cafeterias in different factories. And he would put me to work in the cafeterias during the summer, filling in. And one time he had me in this cafeteria, and it was lunchtime. We served all the people, you know. We got everybody served and everything. Now it's time to clean up. And so before we cleaned up, we ate lunch. And so it was lunchtime. I went and got a sandwich or something, you know. And I went over to the cooler, and they had chocolate milk. I got me one of those chocolate. I mean, it wasn't the little one. It was the big one. I got me a nice chocolate milk. I went over and sat down, you know, with the other folks there. And I did my sandwich, and I took a bite of my sandwich. I was chewing on my sandwich, and I thought, let me get some of that chocolate milk. And I opened that puppy, and I went, it was sour. I'm talking about big gob curdly sour. You know what I did? I spewed it out of my mouth. I didn't want anything to do with that. By the way, I didn't want anything to do with chocolate milk for quite a while after that. Jesus is saying, that's what the lukewarm church does to him. Distasteful. Sickening. The most displeasing to Jesus Christ. He said, I would rather you be all cold or all hot than be mediocre, indifferent, lukewarm. And that's the picture of the church today. Somebody said, church has all kinds of organizations, programs, committees, activities, but no power. By the way, over in 2 Timothy, Paul warned about this. He said in 2 Timothy 3:5, he's talking about the church of the last days there. He says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Church of today, a form of godliness, but denying the power. Somebody said, the lukewarm church, which claims to represent the Lord Jesus Christ, never sees the transformation of a soul from darkness to life, but deceives many because they do not have the power of the gospel of Christ. Listen, these churches are usually more interested in social action than gospel action. More interested in reformation than transformation. More interested in planning than praying. Consequently, they are sickening to the Lord. You know, I thought about this. You've had the experience. You go down the road and here's all these churches. They're having a bake sale. They're selling a shoe fly pie. They're having a strawberry festival. They're having a peach festival. They're having a sauerkraut and pork supper. Is there anything wrong with them things? No. But they're not reaching anybody for Christ. They're having all their little basket bingos, you know, and all that kind of stuff. But there's no outreach. Nobody's getting saved. Nobody's becoming new creatures in Christ. That's what Jesus is talking about. You call yourself a church. You're nothing but a social club. Then notice this, his confrontation. He says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Here's their self-deception is exposed. Here's what's going on. They got everything. Apparently, the church at Laodicea then had the beautiful buildings and ornate, and they had plenty of money, and you know, things. They had a big crowd, and everything was good. And so they thought, hey, we're fine. And Jesus is saying, hey, you're deceiving yourselves. You're not fine. You've got big problems. You're blind. You can't see your own problems. You can't see how wretched you really are, he says. And miserable and poor and blind and naked. What do you mean poor? We got everything. Spiritually, he's talking about. We're having our parties. We're having our suppers. We're having our social activities. He says you're miserable. Spiritually. And he said you can't even see it. And you know, that's one of the devil's greatest ploys. Get people involved in anything and everything else so they don't look at themselves, so they don't examine themselves like Paul says. Oh, he lays it on them. He says, you're foolish. You don't see your miserable spiritual condition. He says, knowest? You knowest not. I thought about our churches of today. Our beautiful buildings. Now, we don't have a big ornate building, but we have a beautiful building. A very comfortable building. Padded pews. Wall-to-wall carpet. Heat. Air conditioning. Why, we even got indoor plumbing. We got a paid parking lot. We're doing pretty good. You know, there's a lot of churches in the world meet under grass-thatched roofs, sit on log benches, and they're probably more spiritual than we are. He says to these people, he says, you've got it all, and that's like our church of today. Oh, man, we've got the beautiful buildings and padded pews and multimedia equipment. Well, we got PowerPoint. And we got sound systems. A lot of churches have the screens on the wall, you know. You can put stuff up there. Wow. Orchestras and big campuses, you know, churches. You drive onto the campus and they got, oh, my goodness. Church staff, you know, 20, 30 people on staff. But spiritually, they're bankrupt. Church of today, Laodicea. And then notice his counsel. He says this, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. There's his advice. Examine yourself and see the fault and turn from it. That's what repent is. Turning from one thing to the other. Change of mind, it results in a change of actions. The best illustration I know is going 180 degrees this way for the devil and then getting saved and repenting, going 180 degrees for God. He's saying to this church, you're going in the wrong direction. You need to turn 180 degrees the other way. Repent. And by the way, he says, repent because I love you. He don't want to have to chasten, but he will. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke. By the way, isn't that true of us as parents? Listen, when the neighbor kids used to come over, unless they really got out of line, I didn't rebuke them. They weren't mine. I never spanked a neighbor's kid. Wanted to a few times. Wanted to pinch his little head off. But I didn't do it. Because he wasn't mine. But mine, because I loved them, I would chasten them. Now, they didn't always believe it was because I loved them. But it was. His counsel. And then his challenge. Well, let me back up a minute. I think. Something else he said here. As many as I love rebuke, up in verse 18. His counsel, he says, to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, thou mayest see. He says, repent, start doing the right things, and he says, buy unto thee gold tried in the fire. You know what I thought of immediately? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look what he says about gold tried in the fire. Verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Hey, that's the testing of our works. The works that we do with the right motives and for the Lord and all, that's the gold and the silver and the precious things. And all of our works will be tried by fire. And what was wood, hay, and stubble, that's the insignificant, wrong things that we did, that kind of thing. Not sin, but not doing what the Lord wanted and all. Works with the wrong motive, maybe. But that'll all be burned up, wood, hay, and stubble. But the right things that we've invested in the right way, that's gonna go through the fire. Come out on the other side. He says, hey, buy, he says, of me gold tried in the fire, that you might be rich. He's not talking about this world. He's talking about rich in our treasures that we're laying up in heaven. The things that this world can't take away. And that robe of white, that's our righteousness. We sing about it when we sing about the windows of heaven. That white raiment, that's clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And our nakedness won't appear. And that anoint thine eyes with eye salve, I'm not sure all about that, but from what I understand, Laodicea was a place where they made eye salve. And I think he's just reinforcing in them, open your spiritual eyes. But verse 20. Here's Christ's challenge. We said all that about the church of Laodicea and the church of today. Did you get all of it? But you know what the problem really is? Verse 20. That's the whole problem. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Who's he talking to? The church. Now, I know we use it in application and soul winning, and I'm not against it. I use it. It's a very good illustration that Jesus does stand at the door of the heart of every person. He wants to come in. But the context of that verse is he's talking to the church. He's saying to the church, you have shut me out. I'm out looking in. And that's why you got all this. And he says, I'm standing at the door knocking. I want to come in. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher. You mean Jesus isn't in church? Listen. And I believe this with all my heart. There are a lot of churches that if the Holy Spirit of God ever showed up in their service, they'd scare them to death. And there are a lot of churches, Jesus is not welcome. What do you mean? They don't say it, but they don't want him telling them what to do. They'll run the show. You getting it? Jesus Christ is supposed to be the head of the church. That means everything the church does ought to be according to him. For him, through him, by him, to please him, according to him. Listen, he is to be the authority in it all. And yet Jesus says to the church, I want to come in. Isn't that pitiful? But I believe that's where the church is today. We build big machines. Go through motions. Programs. Plans. We build. And where's Jesus? What is the number one priority for the church? That's not a trick question either. You know. Reach people for Jesus Christ. Number one priority. How many churches are fulfilling the number one priority? See, the church of today has become a social club. Yeah. I've witnessed it. Church becomes a social club. We go on Sunday because that's when we go. Not because it's the Lord's Day, not because I want to get something from God, because this is what we do on Sunday. We go to church, see all our friends. Kids come and they see all their friends and they fellowship. And maybe we come back Sunday night, see all our friends again. And then we have our little groups, you know, we have this group and that group and this group in the church. And we have the sewing group and we have the children's group and we have the choir and we have this and that. And we do that because that's what we do. Where's Jesus? That's what that verse is talking about. And if you've ever seen the painting that's been done about Jesus standing at the door, by the way, there are many of them. But one man painted Jesus at the door and a critic came by and said, ha, 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 you didn't put a knob on the door. He said, oh, I did. It's on the inside. See, Jesus isn't opening the door. He's waiting for us to open the door. That's what church is supposed to be. We don't come because it's just hot. We come to meet with Jesus. We come to worship Jesus. We come for Him to have preeminence in our midst. We come for Him to do a work in our heart. We come because this is His. And that's how He wants it. I will come into Him and sup with Him and He with me. And then He says this. Look at His promise. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me on my throne. Even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in His throne. Wow! He's saying, hey, those who are overcomers, those who come to this place and let me into their heart and into their life, one day we're going to sit with Him. In other words, we're going to be in power with Him. We're going to rule and reign with Him. That's still future. But we have it to look forward to. Church at Laodicea. I wish it was different. It kind of, I don't know, I don't want to say scares me, it alarms me. Because I'm going to go back to something I said a while ago. It's the last one. If we believe what I've said we believe, and I hope you do, that this is not just letters to seven literal churches, but it's also prophetic of what the church is going to be through the years, how it's going to progress. And if we believe that, we've come to the last church. And if we believe that, we see it. So there is no more church after this one. How long is this one going to last? Have you noticed the time of the churches have been getting shorter? It's winding down. Look around. I get dismayed sometimes when I see what's happening. Do you? And then I come back to this and I say, this is how He said it was going to be. Men's hearts would be cold. Hey, come on soul winning with us tomorrow night. See how cold men's hearts are. Get off my porch. They see you stand out there, and if it's dark, they turn the light out. Men's hearts are cold. He said be that way. Which just brings us to this, and I want to leave you with this one. We're that close. That close. All this stuff heating up over there in the Mideast, and all these world problems and economy problems and Washington problems, and we're that close. Yeah. So we better be ready. Thank you, Lord, for these seven letters. Thank you for what we can learn from them, glean from them. Thank you that you are the God of omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence. And you could show us all these things because you see it all just like it's already happened. Now, Lord, we do believe that we're in the Laodicean age. We see it. Oh, our church in America is so wealthy and yet so wretched. We've come a long way and we've gone nowhere. Lord, help us as your people just to stay faithful and true and keep Jesus as the priority, the preeminent one, the authority, the head of our church. Lord, it's a difficult day. Men's hearts are cold, but help us to stay faithful. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.